Let us turn once again in our Bibles to Mark chapter 10. We're looking today at the last verses in this chapter, Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. This passage we're looking at today speaks of the Lord Jesus along with his disciples visiting Jericho. They were on their way to Jerusalem, where the Passover feast would be observed. And along with the Lord and his 12 disciples, there were many others who traveled. This was very common because there were three feasts. The law of God commanded that every male Israelite had to observe, had to attend in Jerusalem every year. And so those who lived in the outlying villages and places, they would start out first, and as they traveled toward Jerusalem, more people would be gathered in a caravan-like, and they would make their way up to Jerusalem. This was one of the yearly feasts, as I said, the three yearly feasts. This was the Passover feast. It was a memorial feast, and it was to keep in memory how that God had delivered the nation of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, how the Passover lamb, the blood of the lamb, had secured their deliverance. That was for those saints of old, the nation of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ has given us a memorial feast as well. It is called the Lord's Supper, and that's what we do when we observe the Lord's table. We remember especially the deliverance that he has obtained for his people by his precious blood being shed, he dying in our stead. The bread reminding us of his flesh that was broken, and the wine reminding us of his precious blood that was poured out on Calvary. That blood that washes white as snow. What a blessing, what a privilege for God's children to gather together and observe the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. I want us to look back and point out two things before we come to our text today. I want us to look at two things that we've been told. We've looked at these verses in the last several weeks, but I didn't emphasize these points like I want to this morning. I want you to look at two things that we're told about the disciples of the Lord. The first one in verse 26. In verse 26, we read that they were astonished out of measure. Astonished out of measure. Simply means, of course, they were greatly astonished. The Lord Jesus Christ had said something that astonished them. The reason they were astonished at the saying of the Lord Jesus Christ is They were expecting a temporal, worldly kingdom in which the Messiah would reign here upon the earth. And in that kingdom, it would be known by many things, but certainly by the wealth that was associated with it. And here the Lord Jesus Christ had told this rich young ruler that they that trust in riches are not going to enter. How hardly can they enter into the kingdom of God? The Lord Jesus told his disciples and tells us this about that kingdom. He said the kingdom of God comes not with observation. You see, that's the kind of kingdom they were expecting. That's what they had been taught to expect. I tell you, folks, it's hard to unlearn things. I know some pastors and preachers who were raised in churches where the gospel, the truth of God's sovereign grace, was always preached. That's all they ever heard. And what an advantage those men have over some of us who were raised up in churches that was teaching a false gospel, that is, man's free will and all of those things that go along with that. We have had to unlearn a great deal of things. And it's hard sometimes to unlearn things. Those disciples, they had been taught to expect, as I said, a worldly kingdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, with pomp, and all of that that goes along with mighty kingdoms in this world. It comes not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is in the heart of every one of his chosen people. When we come to know him, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he comes to live within us, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and we have a new ruler. We have a new master. Before, we were under the servitude, or in the servitude, rather, of Satan, taken captive at his will. But then, by the grace of God, when we are translated from that kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of evil, the kingdom of sin, into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a new heart, a new king who's reigning within. See what I'm saying? That's what the Word of God teaches. The kingdom of God, that's what they were expecting, an outward kingdom. And when the Lord Jesus Christ told this rich young ruler, who he was rich, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Well, they couldn't understand that. They were greatly astonished. The second thing, if you look in verse 32, we read, this time, they were amazed and afraid. We're talking about the disciples of the Lord, the 12 disciples of the Lord. First, they were greatly astonished. And next, we see in verse 32, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. They were amazed, and they were afraid. They were amazed when they saw the courage, the fortitude of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose face was set like a flint to go to Jerusalem, and they knew that the Jews in Jerusalem were all about destroying him. And they were amazed. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, as we saw in that verse last time, to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. His death was fixed in old eternity by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And his death, his life, could not be taken from him until God's time arrived. And he came to give his life a ransom for many. the courage, the fortitude. Yes, he knew what awaited him in Jerusalem. He knew he'd be betrayed. He knew that men would spit in his face, that he would be crucified as a malefactor, as a common criminal, a slave. Only slaves were crucified. Free men were not crucified. Even the free men who were executed, they were not crucified. It was such a shameful, awful, suffering death. The Lord Jesus Christ knew what awaited him in Jerusalem. And here he is, he told them what awaited them. And they were amazed. They were amazed. And they were afraid. They were afraid. Turn with me. Keep your places here. But look over in John chapter 11. You see this brought out, what I've just said here in John chapter 11, around the death of Lazarus. John chapter 11, verses 7 and 8. It said, "Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, are you sure about this?" I read that in. "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and you're going there again?" They were amazed. He was not afraid. The courage that he showed. And then look down in that chapter to verse 16. I think it's Thomas who said this. "Yes, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, when they saw he was going to Judea, well, let us also go, that we may die with him." You see what I'm saying in our text? It says they were amazed and they were afraid because they knew he had just told them what awaited him in Jerusalem. Now, back in our text, I have three headings in the message this morning. First of all, the Lord coming to Jericho. Verse 46, they came to Jericho. We all know that Jericho had a rich history with the nation of Israel. It was the first city the Israelites confronted or encountered when they crossed through the Jordan. You remember, God brought them out of Egypt. He opened up the Red Sea. They came through on dry land. And then because of their unbelief, that older generation spent 40 years there in the wilderness till all of those who were above 20 years of age when they came out of Egypt died. And so when they go in to the land of Canaan, after those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and listen, it was because of unbelief. Never, my friends, never think that unbelief is a small sin. Unbelief is a great sin. Not to believe God, not to believe the one who does not change, cannot change, whose word is settled forever in heaven, not to believe him, that's not a small matter. So when the 40 years was up, here they are at the River Jordan. Once again, God opens up a river, not the sea, not once again, but again he opens up a body of water, so that the Israelites marched through on dry land. There's that big city. First one they see, Jericho. Walls built up to heaven. Built up to heaven. And it was there outside that city that the captain of the host of the Lord appeared to Joshua. Remember, Joshua was the commander. He had taken the place of Moses. But there the captain of the host of the Lord appeared to Joshua. Who was that? Who was that that was the captain of the host, the armies of the Lord? Well, we know that was one of those pre-incarnate appearances of the eternal Son of God. We know that was God because he told Joshua, take off your shoes. You're in the presence of God. So I wanted to say, this wasn't our Lord's first time to come to Jericho. We know that. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us he may have visited or gone through Jericho many times before. But this wasn't the first time that the Lord, the eternal Son of God, came to Jericho. You know, he told Joshua how that city was going to be conquered, and it was one of the strangest ways in the world. He didn't tell him to go, you know, get you a forge shop and make some weapons of war, some arrows and some spears and some shields, and they didn't have any of that. No, he said, I want you to march around the city. I want you, the priest, to carry the Ark of the Covenant around that city, and I want you to do that 7 days, and on the seventh day, go around it seven times, and the priest then will blow the horns, and the people will shout, and the walls will come down. That seems so foolish, seems so unequal to the task of conquering a city. And yet we know that, as the scripture says in Hebrews 11, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they compassed about 7 days. What does that mean, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down? It means that Joshua and the Israelites, they believed that message. Not only did they believe that message, but they acted upon that message. They did what God told them to do. They marched around the city. So foolish to the world, yes, but it was God's way. They did what God told them to do, and the walls came down. And I mentioned this morning again because to the world, to those that perish, the preaching of the cross to them is foolishness. That's what Paul, the apostle, said. It's foolishness. What I do here Sunday after Sunday is foolishness to the world. The preaching of the cross, Christ and Him crucified, that's the message of the Word of God. That's the message that men need to hear. That's the message that God has chosen to use in saving His people. It's foolishness to the world, but to them which are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. To them that believe. When the walls of Jericho fell down, Joshua pronounced a curse upon the man who would rebuild that city. And the curse was he would lay the foundation in the death of his firstborn son, and they would set up the gates in the death of his youngest son. You say, well, did that take place? It certainly did. You can read about it in 1 Kings chapter 16. There was a man by the name of Hiel. He laid the foundation in the death of his firstborn, whose name was Abiram, and the gates of the city were set up in the death of his youngest son, Segub. And I mention this to us today because the Word of God will not fail. Amen. We've got a more sure word of prophecy, the Word, the written Word of God. Don't you love that hymn, How Firm a Foundation, Ye Saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word? What more can He say to you than He has said, to you who have fled for refuge, to Jesus for refuge? What more can He say? What more need He say? I remember a young preacher. It wasn't me, but a man I knew years ago. And he was talking to an older preacher. And I'm not sure what they were talking about, but he told this older preacher, he said, well, it's only found one time in the Bible, whatever they were discussing. It's only found one time in the Bible. And the older preacher said, Bill, how many times does God have to say something for it to be true? How many times? One time is enough. Well, the second part of my message, there was a resident here in Jericho. In fact, we know that there were two residents in Jericho this day whose lives would forever be changed. And their lives would be changed by the Lord Jesus Christ coming, visiting Jericho. Now, Mark, he only tells us of this one by the name of Bartimaeus, but Luke tells us of the other, and his name was Zacchaeus. Two men who couldn't be any more unalike. One man was rich, Zacchaeus. The other man was a beggar. One man was, I'm sure the world would have said, he's made it. You know, he's somebody. He's listed in the list of somebodies, you know. The other man, most people probably didn't know his name, Bartimaeus. But you know, the same need both of them had. And it doesn't matter where you are, as far as society is concerned, if you're on the lowest rung on the ladder or on the highest rung. It doesn't matter. We all are sinners. We all need Christ. We all need to know Him. What a change happened this day for these two men. Christ ministered to both of them. That's what that text we looked at last time said. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And He ministers to Zacchaeus, and He ministers to Bartimaeus. Here are several things that we read about Bartimaeus in the text. First of all, he was blind. That has to be an awful thing. He was blind. Second, he was a beggar. But third, he was a listener. And fourth, he was an opportunist. I see that in the text. Now, he was not like the man who was born blind, the man that our Lord gave sight to, recorded in John chapter 9. He was not like that man, because Bartimaeus evidently was not born blind. But you can believe this. Bartimaeus had heard what that blind man that the Lord gave sight to had said that day to those Pharisees. He said, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? And don't you know that message, it spread all over Palestine. And many people probably were not interested in it. They weren't blind. But you better believe this. Blind men like Bartimaeus, they heard that message and they wanted to hear it again. What did you say? He opened the eyes of someone who was born blind? What did you say? You know, people that have a need have an interest in the gospel. Amen. People that do not have a need, they don't know they're sinners, they don't feel their sinfulness, it's never been impressed upon them. They don't know anything about the holiness of God. They don't have a need. And that's the reason they have no interest in the gospel. But you show me a man or a woman who's poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Someone who knows what he really is. Not what society tells him he is, but what he really is before God. Bartimaeus had a need. And when he heard that message, and he heard it was performed, that miracle was performed by a man named Jesus of Nazareth, that stuck in his mind. And so this day, as the crowd was passing through Jericho, he heard what the commotion was all about. He heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And I said he was an opportunist. This was his opportunity. May not ever be another one. This was his opportunity. And he began to cry out, and they could not hush him up. We sing that hymn, that chorus sometimes, "Reach out and touch the Lord as he's passing by." You'll find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He's passing by this moment. Your need to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. Bartimaeus, he wouldn't be quiet. And notice his cry was not "Jesus of Nazareth." Now that's what he had heard. That miracle, the healing of that blind man was done by a man called Jesus of Nazareth. But he doesn't call out, "Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me." Oh, no, no. He's already figured out. God's already revealed to him. This Jesus of Nazareth is none other than the promised Son of God, the Messiah, the Son of David. "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, God had revealed through the Old Testament that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and that seed would be of Abraham's family, and that seed would be of David's family. And so he begins to cry out, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me." And the third part of my message, the cry for mercy, stop the Savior. Stop the Savior. What a merciful, gracious Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. I would imagine in a crowd, you've been in crowds and the noise is deafening many times, isn't it? And in this crowd of people marching and going along, and there was so much noise, and you know, he cried out for mercy. The Lord could have asked, "Who cried for mercy?" Like he did when that woman touched the hem of his garment, and he said, "Who touched me?" And his disciples said, "All these people around you touching you? And you ask who touched you?" "Yes, but someone touched me. I felt virtue go out of me." If he had been asked this day, you ask who's crying for mercy? You hear all of this noise? Oh, yes. But someone cried out. Who is he? Someone cried for mercy. And don't you see the fickleness of this world? One moment they're telling Bartimaeus, "Be quiet. Hush up. You're making too much noise." And then the next moment, they're telling him, "Be of good cheer." That's the way the world is, isn't it? When the Lord would soon enter into Jerusalem, this very week, they'd be crying, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And just a few days later, the same people were crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." The fickleness of the world. What does Bartimaeus do when he hears this? He's crying for thee. And I notice this. I want you to notice here in the text. Verse 49, Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. Our Lord told the man to call him. He commanded him to be called. In other words, call him. And they tell the man, be of good comfort, he calleth thee. And what I see here is God uses men in preaching the gospel. God uses men in calling. Yes, there's a general call, I understand that, that goes out wherever the gospel is proclaimed. But there's an effectual call. There's a special call. He calleth thee, the Lord Jesus, he calleth thee. He cast away his garment. You say, well, that's no big deal. You've never been a beggar. You've never been a beggar in this society. Yes, a man's garment, that was his house. That's what he lived in. That's what he slept in, his garment. But I tell you, when he heard that Jesus was calling him, I said he was an opportunist. Away goes that garment. Nothing's going to get in my way. Nothing is going to impede me. I must get to Christ. Lord Jesus said, what would you have me to do for thee that I might receive my sight? He knew what he wanted. He knew what he needed. Do you? Do you know that you need to be saved? That you need Christ? Do you know that? And if you know that, have you ever asked that he save you? I don't find in the scriptures he ever turned anyone away, do you? No matter what the need was, blind, lame, dead, but he met the need of everyone who looked to him and came to him. Now he was made whole through his faith in the Son of God. It was through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. It was not his faith that gave him sight. No, it was the Savior who gave him sight. But believing in Christ, he received his sight. And notice this in closing. The Lord told him, go thy way. Bartimaeus, go thy way. And he followed him in the way. His way was now the way. His way was now the way, the truth, and the life. He followed him in the way. He was his way of deliverance, his way of salvation, his way of serving God, his way of glorifying God. He was the same Bartimaeus who woke up that day blind, but he was different. Oh, what a blessing it is when the Lord has mercy on a sinner. And just that quick. Oh, it was planned in eternity. I understand that. But it's so wonderful, isn't it, preaching the gospel? To know that just in a moment, as far as we're concerned, the Lord may call one of his elect. And their life will never be the same. Never. Oh, my. I always liked the story of Bartimaeus. It's not a story either. It's a history. I just know today he's right there around the throne, don't you? Praising and worshiping the Lamb of God. Let's sing this hymn, Saved, number 230, saved, saved.